Tonight we'll read Hebrews chapter 3. I'm reading again out of the pulpit Bibles, out of the NIV and the pulpits. And we'll read the whole of the chapter. I have several other passages to look at tonight, so you'll have to be patient with me as we flip back and forth. But in Hebrews chapter 3, I'll read the whole chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. If you got too much light and the people can really see me, it's always hard on the people. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation, and I said their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it's been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter into his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let's pray again. Gracious Father, we thank you for your many blessings and your mercies to us. We thank you for this day and for the truths that come to our hearts in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, for the way you speak to us by your word. And we pray that our minds might be open to it, and we might have feet that are intended to walk by it. So encourage us tonight as we think about these things. Give us direction, we pray, from your word for the blessing of our lives and the glory of God. We ask it thankfully in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if I didn't tell you before, it's nice to see you here this evening. I don't take anything for granted, so I just want to thank you all for coming. Nice to see you. Don't get to see everybody, so I just smile happily here, and like Mr. McCoy did earlier, thanks for being with us tonight. We do trust God's blessing and care for us. The thing I'm working with tonight is the concept of making the right life decisions, making the right decisions. Our series has taken on the concept of critical issues in the book of Hebrews in Christian life. Critical issues in Christian life are studied in the book of Hebrews. I said on Sunday that you don't have to worry much about the titles. They get longer and more ambiguous as time goes on. But the idea we're looking at is saying that this book tells us powerful lessons for where we live. We ought to know what they are, and we ought to be blessed, and we ought to be guided in them. And so I talked earlier on why it's necessary that we believe in Jesus. And I talked last night on how it is that we get the help we need from God when we need it. This evening I'm working in this concept of learning to make the right decisions. I'm not a very decisive fellow myself. I have a terrible time making even simple decisions. Oh, I can make big ones, like when the sun should come up and when the night should begin. But when it comes to simple decisions, I struggle with that. My children always hated to go to a restaurant with their father. First of all, because he tried to make them pay. But secondly, because I always had a tough time knowing what to get on the menu. The ideal restaurant in my mind has two things on the menu. And if you don't like either one of them, you go someplace else. When I get in these places where there's a menu with 50 items and 5 pages, I just feel like getting up and leaving. I don't have that kind of courage, so I sit there and try to get a glass of water to solace myself with. Can't make up a decision. My brother used to do it beautifully. He'd pick up the napkin, and he'd lay it over all the items on the menu, and then he would run down and see what the cheapest was. Then he'd say, oh, chicken croquettes, he'd say, just what I've always wanted, just what I've wanted. But I never could do it. And that difficulty with decisions bothers me in other areas of life, too, that I shan't get into right now. But there are some guidelines for making right decisions. And while they are chiefly spiritual and chiefly in the matters of life in the book of Hebrews, they will boil down to simple things, like I say in my notes, like maybe when you should play golf, and when you should take a nap. They may come down just that far if you carry them along that way. So I'm working, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 3. Learn to make the right decisions. First of all, decide to live in trust. Decide to live in trust. decide in the course of life to live believing in Jesus and trusting in God for things that come by day. It's beautifully outlined for us in Hebrews 3, and particularly after verse 12, where the writer says, "Watch out, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in turning away from the true God." Verse 13, "Exhort and encourage one another." And verse 14, "Understand that if we hold on to the message we believe, we enjoy the fellowship of Christ day by day in the life that we now lead it." Kind of complicated thoughts, and I'm kind of shooting at them fast too. But the idea is, decide to live in trust. There are some things that are beyond you. You couldn't decide who your parents would be, for example. I've always thought that would be a nice thing. Have all the parents line up when you're 6 years old, pick the pair you really want. Some of us would never have been picked by anybody, but you don't have much ability to decide what parents you're going to have. And in my case, I always wish I could have decided on the kind of nose I would have had. It actually isn't bad today, but it's been this big since I was born. So you see, when I was a little kid in the grade school, they used to call me Nose Taylor, and that was spelled N-O-S-A because of that, sir. Maybe it wasn't quite this big, but it was very large. Anyhow, that's the way it goes. So I didn't have much choice over that either. But there are a lot of things you do have decisions over. God has given you power to make decisions in many areas of life. And you'll forgive me for saying it simply, decide to live in trust. Decide to live believing in God in all the aspects of life as they come to you. First, believing in His Son, that He died for you. And second, believing in the goodness of God towards you in all the movements of life. The emphasis that's given by illustration, both in Hebrews 3 and 4, and later in the book too, is the account of the Israelites in the wilderness who would not go up and take the land when God told them to do it. When God said do it, they wouldn't do it. They came back and denied God. And the Lord said, all right, you won't believe me, you won't live in trust, you'll die in this wilderness. Every one of you of legal age, except Caleb and Joshua, will die in this wilderness. And you see how he goes over it again and again in Hebrews 3. To whom was God angry? To whom did God speak? To whom did God deny the blessing of the land? But to those who would not live in trust. It doesn't mean that none of them were saved. It means that at the critical issue of life, they decided to live contrary to what God wanted them to live, and that was fatal to them. Decide to live in trust. Decide not only that you're going to live believing in Jesus, which is foundational to everything else, but you're going to live trusting and believing in God day by day as you move on in all the things you have to do. There are three big steps in that scene after verse 12. First of all, just be careful. Be careful if your heart really believes on the Son of God. Be careful if there isn't a wicked heart of unbelief dwelling among us. The word wicked is not intended as an insult. But you know, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, your heart is wicked, and that's all there is to it. You may be a perfectly nice person. We're not going to argue over that. But your heart is far from God. You just don't know it. But if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, what Jeremiah describes as a sinful heart that's desperately wicked is what you've got. And whether you like it or not, that's what you have. The way that the heart is made right is through trusting in Jesus Christ and we being born anew and born into the family of God. So he says, first of all, be careful. Be careful that the heart that's in you, we're not talking about this blood pumping thing, but the inner part of you, be careful that the inner part of you knows God and knows God's truth. Be careful of that. In any company, there are those persons who just kind of hang on to it. Nice people, but not really believing the message of the gospel and the message of God. So he says, be careful, first of all. Secondly, he said, encourage one another. Exhort and promote one another in verse 13. The concept is that you encourage and strengthen one another daily, as long as it's called today. That means as long as it's now. Somebody years ago gave me the little sign that says, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Big philosophical statement. And he gave it to me. Somebody had graphically drawn it out, one of my students, and I stuck it on the glass of my desk. I've got a big piece of glass on the desk like all great scholars have, and under it I stuff everything under the sun. Get stuff. Then I can't find it, and I wonder where it is. But this particular sign has stayed visible. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. There's a giant measure of truth in that, whether you can philosophically comprehend it or not. But as long as you're living, it's called today. And beyond this, it's something else again, see. So the writer says, as long as you're alive, as long as you're alive, exhort and build and encourage one another. Challenge one another to believe. Encourage one another in the truth of what the Lord means. And in the third place, be steady. Be faithful. Because if we hold the beginning of our confidence tight to us, then we enjoy the fellowship of Christ as we live today. Verse 14 is not talking about how to get to heaven. It's talking about how to live in the reality of Jesus with you right now. And I kind of smile to myself and say, the beautiful thing about being a Christian, oh, there are lots of beautiful things, but one of the really beautiful things about being a Christian is that we live in the enjoyment and the knowledge of the person of God right now. We are as good as in heaven already. The circumstances will have to change physically, and a lot of other things will have to change, but we live in the joy of the presence of the Lord right now. So, says the apostle, if you watch yourself carefully and live in faith, you live partaking in the reality of the Savior and His ministry to you right now. And I wish I could say that as exciting as it really is. I just don't kind of have it in me. It's true that in college I was a cheerleader, not an athlete, that nobody wants to see a skip across the platform, bend down three times and say, rah, rah, rah. So just believe me, it is a pretty exciting concept, a pretty exciting concept, that in Jesus Christ we are alive before God and we participate with the Lord in that glorious life right now. So decide to live in trust. Decide that the way you're going to live is believing God, believing His Word, and trusting Him in the concept of life. So you kind of have to do it when you preach. You kind of have to do it when you sing gospel songs. You have to believe that God will take those things and touch the hearts of people with them in accord with His own will. Otherwise, there'd be no point in singing or preaching. We execute those things for God and believe that God will bless them. We don't know how it'll work out at all times, so we do it in trust. You do a lot of other things in trust too. But the concept is decide to live in trust. I'm not saying that we are perfectionist after that. I'm saying that it's a decision, a right decision that you make, and it governs every other aspect of life. You decide to live in trust. And one of my witty friends is bound to say, well, how does that tell you when to play golf? Well, that in itself doesn't tell you when to play golf. But believe me, the way lightning flashes around these courses these days, you better play it in trust. You know, more people are killed by golf courses by, well, never mind. It's one of those interesting statistics that only preachers pick up on. And I say it kind of lightheartedly. Here's what it teaches you when you play golf. It teaches you to keep your score honest, which not many golfers will do these days. You live in trust, so you can walk in and say to your friends, they say, what did you shoot? And you say, 122. On the first nine. If you're not a golfer, it won't make sense to you, so just forget that I said it. But the concept is that you decide to live in trust. And in a prayerful way before you, Lord God, in a prayerful way, you say, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe He's my Savior, and I want to live all of my life trusting Him. The decisions I make in my work and in my home, in my education and everything else, I want to make them believing in God. And God's will and direction will be right for me. So that's what you do first. And I say it to myself. You decide to live in trust. You say to yourself, it really isn't much of an option. What other way there is to live? Well, lots of us live in unbelief. We don't trust in the Lord Jesus in the first place, and we live in practical unbelief in every other thing we do. I don't know how many times somebody has said to me, you know, you say to them, read this book five times, it'll do you good. And they say, well, I'll read it, but I doubt it. That's known as living in doubt. And a lot of us are that way with God, too. We're told to cast our burdens upon Him in 1 Peter 5. We come bringing our burdens, and the emotion within us says, I doubt that He will really take it away. And I don't know how many times we act like that. Well, we can't cure everything in 5 minutes, or maybe 5 hours. But the concept is for you and for me to decide to live in trust, seeing that unbelief not only kills souls, but kills peace in the life day by day. So decide to live in trust. Item 2. Over in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, item 2, decide to grow. Decide to grow. The text in chapter 5 picks up at verse 12. And the apostle says, when the time came that you ought to be teachers, you needed that somebody would teach you again about the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as they have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's just a babe. But the strong food belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their abilities made alert to discern between good and evil. Kind of a striking sort of thing. And then in chapter 6 he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, not doing that, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, we'll do that if God permits, we'll go on. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Decide to grow. That's the thing I'm pressing for there. And I want to treat those verses pretty quickly, too. You know, you can't always decide to grow in physical life. I attained my adult height when I was 13. It's not very much. It was about 5'11". I attained it when I was 13. I thought I was going to be a tall man. Somehow in my world, 6 foot was necessary for true manliness. I don't mean around, I mean up. Somehow in my world, that was necessary. I don't know how I got that idea, but I had it. Maybe it's because all my uncles were little wee short guys. That's the way it was. At 5'11", I was taller than my father or any of my uncles. That doesn't tell you much. You can see they were just shorties. They worked in the coal mine, and you had to be that way to get the coal out. But whatever the case was, that's what it was. And I thought I was going to be a tall man, but I never grew another whisker. I imagined once I'd grown a quarter of an inch, but it was just because I had calluses on my feet. I never grew another whisker. Today I'm no longer 5'11". The process of age has settled in on me, and I've shrunk down. I'm about, you know, you can see I'm not very tall. You can see that. But at my adult height, I've hit 5'11". Thought I was going to be a tall man. And I looked fervently, standing up and marking against the barn door to see when I'd be more than 6 feet. Never happened. My poor mother was barely 5 feet tall. She kept shrinking, and before her death, she was only about 5'7". I mean, 4'7". She was little. I could lean on her for a cane almost, except she would have bitten me. But whatever the case was, that's the way it goes. And so I attain no greater height. So the Lord says, it's translated in various ways, but the Lord says in Matthew 6, you can't just take thought and add a cubit to your stature. That might mean other things too, but you can't just do it. But when it comes down to spiritual things and social things and emotional things, you decide to grow. That's what you do. You decide to grow. You decide that you want to be a mature believer. And it's not that you command the universe, but you decide to grow. And you grow, the apostle says, first of all, by getting the strong things of the Word of God. Taking the truths of the Word of God into your system, you grow. And you grow by not staying back in the background and all the time debating the small issues of life which are important, but are foundational and fundamental. The problem is, see, we simply forget sometimes how we ought to grow. And so the apostle says, when you ought to be able to help others, you have need that somebody comes and helps you again because you've forgotten. Decide to grow. I've said that many times, but I say it to myself a lot of times, too. A lot of times I find that, in many ways, I'm still pretty small. In the classroom, a student one day, I often swap jibes with the students, and we have a good time. Just once in a while, they irritate me. And almost every day, I irritate them. But I've never forgotten a student. He was always late for class, and I said to him, I wish he'd get to class on time. He came in late, and I said, I wish, brother, that you'd get to class on time. I hate for you to miss a single minute of these thrilling lectures. And he said to me, without batting an eyelash and without any looking humble at all, he said, Mr. Taylor, he said, if you'll tell us when the thrilling lectures are going to be given, nobody will miss a single minute, he said. You know, I felt a little miffed. I don't remember what I said next. I guess I just got into the material, but I felt a little miffed. I went down to my office a little later, and I still felt a little miffed. And then I don't hear any audible voices, but then the Lord said to me in my heart, he said, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to grow up? If you want to jab with the students, be prepared to have the students jab you. Now get over this and be a man. So I tried to think of something clever to insult him with the next hour. But because growing up is slow business with me. It's not slow business with you. Don't have me test you tonight. And don't test me. Let's just call it even at this point, shall we? Decide to grow. Now the writer says in Hebrews 6, in a long complimentary section, he says, you just move away. The practice is move on from the basic things. Move on from the basic things. Get them and move on from them. That's what God wants us to do. And then in verses 4 through 6, he gives us a powerful warning about these things. The danger is, he says, that there are some people who never experimentally know the truth of Christ and never grow up. And there's no way to bring them to a knowledge of God through repentance or other means because there's no grounds for them to return to. There are 30 different interpretations for verses 4 through 6. I'm only going to go into one with you. You see that the concept of the language in 4 through 6 is very similar to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Read it on your own at some time. There the writer tells us that all of Israel came out of Egypt with Moses. They all drank of the same spiritual rock. They all ate of the same spiritual bread, and that rock was Christ. But he says, with many of them, God is not pleased. So the writer says here in the community, there are many people who have seen and witnessed and in some way been touched by the blessing of God in every way you can possibly imagine. They've tasted it. They've known it. They've recognized it. They've realized it. But they have no grounds for repentance, not having known the Lord in a powerful, saving way. So it's impossible to restore them by repentance because they have no grounds for it. They have no immediate personal knowledge of Christ. No immediate personal knowledge of Christ. Those are all participle phrases in Greek. And the concept is when they have done this, when they have done this, when they have done this, when they have done that. They can't come back by repentance because if you don't know Jesus, you have no grounds for repentance. The only way that we can be restored through faith is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and our turning to Him in the walk of life day by day. That's a chapter that has caused a lot of people a lot of difficulty, those couple of three verses. But I've looked at them and said, yes, they're in the context of deciding to grow. And if one will not believe and if one will not grow, then one stands on dangerous and difficult ground. Now, I am not wise enough to know every case, but I know what the apostle is saying. And the apostle goes on and he says, listen, he says, look how the rain comes down and falls in the earth, and some good things grow and some bad things grow, but beloved, we're persuaded, verse 9, better things of you, things that accompany salvation. We don't think you're briars, we don't think you're lost, but we want you to be careful and to decide to grow, because if you don't grow, then it's hard to know really what your stand in life is. Are you still studying the Word of God? Are you letting it day by day speak to you? Are you finding areas in your life that ought to be dealt with maturely in accord with God's will and God's Word? Those are hardly fair questions just to pull out of the box and flash on people. But they're awfully important. And a lot of times the answer to them is no. Say, I have a tough time learning the songs quickly off the overhead. I have a tough time. And I even have a tougher time when the song leaders say, did you ever sing that before? And you say no. And they say, well, you just sang it. Ha, 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 ha. Dummies we have here tonight. Always at that point, we haven't done that at Groton, see, so I'm safe in pointing that out to you. I always feel like running up and grabbing the machinery and bashing it or something like that. I feel tough, but I'm really mild in behavior, see. I just feel it. I'm a slow learner at that sort of thing. And I've said to somebody, well, if you let me sing the song 10 times, I'd know it 10 times. We've got other things to do tonight. Can't sing the song 10 times. And I'd bite my lip and say, how does he ever expect me to learn it if we don't sing it? You know, maybe not 10 times. Maybe 10 nights one time. But whatever the case is, enough exposure to know what it is. Well, life is kind of like that too. And if you don't make it a policy of deciding to grow, you will not grow. I won't say not at all because the Spirit works in us and He's more powerful than our words. But you decide to grow. You decide to take the things of God, the strong things of God, to use them in your life, and then believing in Christ to continue in that policy. And in so doing, you grow, and you grow at alarming rates. You may not always know it yourself. It's not like the barn door where you back up and your mother makes a chalk mark on the top of your head. Years later, the chalk is still there. I think mine still shows up from time to time. It's not like that. Spiritual growth is a little more difficult to perceive in yourself. But I'll tell you, others will know it, and God will know it, and His people will know it. So you decide to grow. Make that decision. That's the right life decision. First, you decide to live in trust. And secondly, you decide to grow. And if you say, well, you know, it's not that easy, Thomas. Thomas is what my friends say when they're talking seriously to me. You say, it's not that easy, Thomas. You're right. Certainly it's not that easy. But it's right just the same. You decide to grow. I had a fellow come one year. He wanted to enter seminary in the fall. He'd gone through college. He's never had any Greek. He said, do I have to have Greek to get in? I said, no, you don't have to get it again. We'll give you enough of it to make you sick when you get here, but you don't have to get it to get in. Well, he said, could I study some anyway? I said, yes. I said, you can study it. I gave him the textbook that's used. Gave him a few other things that's used. And you know, he went home, and I didn't see him until he came in the fall. And when he came in the fall, he had mastered the text and a bunch of other stuff. He probably knew more Greek than most of the professors did. And I said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Well, he said, I just decided I wanted to do it, and I did it. Not everybody can do that. You understand that, don't you? I've been working on English for years now. Not everybody can do that. But the concept is that we can make basic decisions, and if you look up with faith and you decide to live in trust and decide to grow, then you're making the right decision. Just reflect for a minute. Don't be too introspective, but just reflect in a minute on areas of weakness in your own life and ask yourself if you've decided to grow there through the help of God's Word and the direction of truth. So first, we decide to trust. Second, we decide to grow. Third, we decide to be a help. I go over to Hebrews 10. You can stop in Hebrews 6 for a couple minutes before I go there at verses 10 through 12 in Hebrews 6 and verses 10 through 12. And the writer puts it pretty emphatically. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you've shown towards his name and that you've ministered to his saints and do it yet. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the full assurance, the hope, the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in chapter 10, at verse 19, I will call it to your attention, but I won't read the whole section. Verse 19, he says, you know, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, he says in verse 23, let's hold fast the profession. Verse 24, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Verse 25, let's gather together and encourage and build one another as the days speed on. Decide to be a help. I always put that together with the verses over in chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. Again, the encouragement concept and the helping concept is big. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Follow peace and holiness. Watch diligently about these things in your lives. And you'll bear with me if I read them briefly like that, but that's the thrust of it. You decide to be a help. It's easy to decide to be a nuisance. I remember when I was a little boy once, I had an uncle who was getting married. I was a little boy, but I remember it like it was yesterday. They were being married at the home of the girl he was marrying, at my aunt's home. It wasn't a big home. It was in the city of Pittsburgh, but it had a fascinating thing on the back porch. It had a screen door. The home on Taylor's Farm did not have a screen door. We didn't close the screen so the flies would feel welcome, you know, and that sort of stuff. We just didn't have one, but she had a screen door, and it had those clickety hinges on it, and when it shut, it went click-clack, and when it opened, it went click-clack. Just the most beautiful sound you could imagine. And I was a little boy, and there's nothing better than running in and out, listening to that thing go click-clack, click-clack, click-clack. And I remember saying to myself, I was a little boy, I remember saying to myself, Mrs. Allen is going, that was my aunt's mother, Mrs. Allen is going to say, stop running in and out, either stay in or stay out. That isn't exactly what she said. All at once she said, get outside and stay there, Tommy Taylor. And so I heard the last click and clack of that door and ran outside. I was mortally afraid of her. She's a good woman, I think, but I was mortally afraid of her, so I didn't even look hard at it again. Sometimes people decide to be a nuisance. That's their chief thing. They run in and out the screen door. They make strange noises. They bother things in general. But what I'm saying here is decide to be a help. Decide to continue in good works that help others. God is faithful to remember what they are. Decide to walk in a path that leads others and help them to walk too. Decide to give of yourself to the people of God an encouragement. Decide to be a help. I'm not talking about the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm talking about an attitude of life that looks up and says, I believe that Jesus saved me. I'm part of this company for the glory of God, and I'm going to decide to be a help. We were taking down tables in the basement of our assembly building, oh, a few months ago. One of the men had a little boy there. He's about 3 years old. And these are tables where the legs are metal and they screw in the sockets on the bottom of them. So you turn the table over, unscrew the legs, throw the legs in a box, slide the things inside the door. This boy is about 3 years old. I'm unscrewing the legs. He's standing there. He says, Tom, give me that. So when I unscrewed the leg, I gave it to him and he ran over and threw it in the box with grade three. Then he got rid of about 8 legs like, just a little guy, see, about 8 legs like that. And then as we were getting ready to take care of another table, his mother appeared and she said, Stephen, it's time to go home. Oh, he says, I'm helping Tom. He's a little boy. He says, I'm helping Tom. And his mother said, Tom will have to work alone. It's time for you to go home. And you know, he sat down and began to cry. Not in an angry cry, but he says, oh, mother, he says, I want to help Tom. I want to help Tom. Now, last I saw, his mother was dragging him up the stairs. He was still saying, I want to help Tom. I want to help Tom. In my heart, I said, well, praise the Lord. See, he's not a professional mechanic yet, but praise the Lord, he's got an attitude. And he's now a little old. I think he will keep that attitude. I hope so. But I wish the whole company of God's people felt like that, that somehow they wanted to be a blessing by helping one another. The guidance for your help will have to be the will of God in Hebrews 10, have to be the word of God throughout the book. Because if you're not careful, you can try to help and you can do more damage than you can do good. We had a friend who was invalided, and he was in a wheelchair all the time. His wife liked to take him for a walk. He was a huge man. I don't mean heavy, I mean huge. He was very big and even paralyzed from the waist down. And 3 times a week, some of us would go to their house, help him get out of bed into a wheelchair, and then his wife would take him for a walk around town. Then we would help him to get back in somewhat later. The first time I went over, he had a trussle, and he would grab onto a thing, and he could lift himself out of bed. He could lift himself out of bed, lift him up, but when he got up there, there was nothing else he could do. So when he got up there, you kind of took him by the feet and swung him around in the track and whipped him out to the edge of the bed, and then he kind of just sat down in the chair. But the first time I was there, then I grabbed him by the feet and started going the wrong way. Now, if you'll forgive me, the humor is that it didn't hurt him at all because he couldn't feel anything. But I just heard his voice. He suddenly said, Tom, he said, you guys are going to break me in half, he said, because part of him was going there and part there. Now, after that, we did all right. We got him in that sort of circumstance without any trouble after that. But I thought of it a lot of times. We wanted to help. But when we weren't guided by the right tools, we weren't much of a help. We were more of a hindrance. And I've known people who wanted to help, too. But if you want to help, you're guided by the Word and guided by the will of God, by what the Word says and by what the will of God is in connection with you and what your skills happen to be. But decide to be a help. You see, those are areas of making the right decisions that the writer urges on the Hebrew community, which I tried to define a bit Sunday. He urges it on that community. And he says, look, in the course of life, learn to make the right decisions. Now, what are they? Well, it's not really whether you have 1 egg or 2 eggs for breakfast. The next day you won't remember you've got any eggs for breakfast or not. The right decisions are the life decisions that affect the way you live and the way you impact others. So first, decide to live in trust. And second, decide to grow spiritually in the knowledge of God. And third, decide to help. We could add some other things to those, but time won't let us do it tonight. Make those decisions. Make those decisions in your heart. You don't run up and say, brother, I'm deciding all those things. In your heart you make them. And in your heart, in quiet conscience with God, you confess again your faith in Jesus. And you say, Lord, help me to make the right decision. Now, if we looked at them in greater detail in Hebrews, you'll see that those decisions are all set against the base of some truth that God has revealed. And God says to the people, if you don't follow what I say, there's nothing else that's good or necessary for you. So, friends, now you all look so happy tonight. And good reason, we're almost done. So friends, learn to make the right decisions. And make life better for everybody, more glorifying to God and for you too. Learn to live in trust, believing. Learn to decide to grow. And decide with that to be a helper to the people of God. And remember, if I can help you with any of these things further, don't hesitate to call upon me. I'd be glad to discuss them, whatever the case may be. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you especially for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, a great and a wonderful Savior. We praise your name. Lord, we're thrilled with the enthusiasm that comes from the knowledge of him and what he means to us. And so we pray that you bless us tonight in that way. Lord, if any of our friends have never trusted Jesus, we pray, Father, that the Spirit might show them that that's necessary for life and life eternal, to believe in the Son of God. And Lord, many of us have trusted and believed and are glad to be saved. Lord, we need the help of your Spirit and the guidance of your Word day by day that we might make the right life decisions for the glory of Christ. Thank you for all those that have come out tonight. May the Spirit specially bless them and touch their hearts. And encourage us in helping one another and building one another and in strengthening one another until Christ comes. We pray it thankfully tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.